In fact, we hear and ask questions all the time. Questions about our day-to-day living, questions about work, questions about education, recreation, and all kinds of areas. And there are so many question marks in our lives and in our minds, especially during this time of uncertainty, this time of global pandemic. And during this time, we have been shown, have we not, the frailty of life, the fleeting nature of wealth, the hollowness of earthly possession and protection. And in that light, the questions about our day-to-day living, the questions about our food supply, the economy, have become less important compared to the questions about human life, and in particular, the question about eternity. Friends, have we thought about it? And indeed, I'm not simply asking whether we have thought about it once in our lifetime, but how often do you and I think about eternity? Especially when we are brought to see the flimsiness of the things of this world. Well, my dear friends, this is not a question that is only relevant in our current 21st century Australian context. It is a question that has been asked throughout the ages. Yes, even in the days of the Lord Jesus on earth. And how important it is for us to hear from him the answer that he gives and the call and the invitation that he issues. And so let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter that we read. And the sermon title for this morning is this, The Rich Young Ruler, The Rich Young Ruler. And by God's grace and with his help, we shall be looking at verses 16 to 22 of chapter 19. And we shall consider these verses under the four thoughts. Firstly, the impression of the man. Secondly, the question of the man. Thirdly, the exposition of the man. And fourthly and finally, the dissolution of the man. The rich young ruler, the impression, the question, the exposition, and the dissolution. My dear friends, this morning we find the Lord Jesus and his disciples on that journey towards Jerusalem. And there is no doubt that it would have been a quiet journey, as the disciples are still mulling over the words of rebuke from the Lord Jesus concerning the disciples' treatment of the children and their parents who were brought to them. And there would have been many questions in the disciples' mind. But it is at this time someone has come into the scene. And in fact, in our text, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew wants to draw our attention to this someone. And who is this someone? And we can read in verse 16, Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And friends, what do we know about this someone? Well, for one thing, we see that he is a man. But he is not simply an ordinary man in Israel. As we shall soon find out, he is an impressive man. And there's that's the impression that we have. And so let us look at our first point, the impression of the man, the impression. Friends, there are three things that we can see about this man's impression. He is a man of reputation. Man of reputation. Can we imagine the scene before us? While the Lord Jesus and the disciples are on their journey towards Jerusalem, this man comes. In fact, in the parallel account recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, Mark 10, verse 17, we are told, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running." And we are told in Luke's account, in Luke's Gospel 18, verse 18, that this man is a certain ruler, most likely a leader of a local synagogue, having the spiritual oversight of the congregation there. And he is someone who has both the rights and responsibilities of organizing pulpit supply, and he would be recognized by other religious leaders and rabbis. In other words, as this man is running on the road towards the Lord Jesus, there is no doubt the disciples can recognize him from afar. Yes, they may not know him by name, but the way he dresses himself, the mannerism, and seeing others' reaction towards this man, well, even the slowest disciple would know that this man is a man of reputation, one of the rulers of the synagogue. Well, compared to the previous passage, where the disciples would vehemently rebuke and chastise the parents who, and treating even with disdain towards those, treating those children with disdain. Well, here in our text, these disciples would be so delighted to see, they would be so ready to welcome this ruler. But that is not the only thing that we see about this the reputation of this man. We see other two things that are so impressive regarding his reputation. Firstly, he is a wealthy man. A wealthy man. Certainly, the disciples and those who are on the road, they would see that he is not simply wearing some standard clothing for religious leaders. No. In modern day terms, he would have the top of the line, the best clothing available. And he may have even gold rings or other things that show that he is very well off. And the locals would know where he lives and perhaps how many servants they can say he has. And the second thing that makes this man's reputation amazingly impressive is that he is young. As verse 20 of our text indicates to us, commentators believe that this young man would have been less than 30 years old. And so, friends, we can imagine the impressive rise to prominence in his local area. That rise would be quite impressive. For less than 30 years of life, he must have a very impressive resume in order to climb all his way up to be the ruler of the local synagogue, to be one of the chief elders in Israel. And indeed, in those days in Israel, as many of us know, life expectancy being so low, historians show that most of the people in Jesus' days would be in their 30s and early 40s. And that would be the majority of the audience around the Lord Jesus. The disciples and the crowds may look at this man with so much admiration and perhaps even envy. In their eyes, not only is youth on his side, but he has so much wealth as well. And this man of reputation is also a man of religion, a man of religion. The second thing we see, not only do we see him as a ruler of the synagogue in the local area, but verse 20 we see that he is someone who is familiar with the Word of God since a young age. This rich young ruler is someone who has been brought up in a covenant family, a religious family with scriptures open to him, read to him. And he's someone who has got some impressive religious background, growing up. And now religion is not only something of great interest to him, but he is so involved in it, he's a leader of it. And even now, look at the reason why he has come to the Lord Jesus. He is not coming to him with a physical illness, seeking a healing from the Lord Jesus, nor has he come to the Lord Jesus asking on behalf of someone else. He is not asking for food or possession either. He has come with a promising question regarding one of the most important questions for the whole of the human race, regarding eternal life. And yes, that indicates this rich young ruler, he has a fair degree of orthodoxy in his religion. Because this question concerning eternal life, as many of us would know, would never have been raised by the Sadducees, who deny life after death. And so he's someone who believes in heaven, there's a heaven and a hell. Someone who is seeking to know how to escape the one and to gain access to another. And he seems more orthodox, he seems more religious than the disciples even. And he is asking about eternal life, whereas the disciples of the Lord Jesus have been asking about, well, who is the greatest among us? Who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Treating the kingdom no different from an earthly kingdom. I mean, humanly speaking, this is very impressive. Even in our modern day world. I mean, how many young people in their 20s in our world and society, even in the wider Christian church, would be asking questions about eternal life rather than questions about career, relationships, and possessions. And the third thing we see about the impression of this man is that he is a man who shows respect to Christ. He shows respect. Friends, look at the way he has come to the Lord Jesus. He didn't just stumble across the Lord Jesus when he has nothing else to do. He's not thinking, well, I'm so free, I'm so bored, maybe I'll try going to see Jesus. No, this going to the Lord Jesus is a determined action. He runs on the road, not to anyone else, but to the Lord Jesus. He has got the right address. He is quite bold even. I mean, in those days, it is seen inappropriate for any reputable religious man to be running on the road like that, especially for his status and his wealth. This young, rich young ruler, he could actually send one of his servants to ask the Lord Jesus that question. He doesn't have to go himself. But also the other thing is, he doesn't seem to be concerned about to be seen in public, to be seeking the Lord Jesus in broad daylight. Remember Nicodemus, another religious leader, even though he wanted to seek the Lord Jesus, but dictated by the fear of man, Nicodemus only went at nighttime, secretly. But that is not so for this rich young ruler. And we see something else. This respect is seen in how he approaches the Lord Jesus. In Mark's account, Mark 10, the verse we read earlier, not only has he run, but this man kneels before the Lord Jesus. What a contrast it is to most of the religious leaders, namely the Pharisees. When the Pharisees approach the Lord Jesus, they had nothing good to say to him, simply seeking to trap him, seeking to bring him down. But that is not so with this rich young ruler. He has come to seek the Lord Jesus, giving him a title of respect, seeking an answer from him. Friends, do we see that? There's not only that posture of showing respect, there's also the language showing respect to the Lord Jesus. Not asking the Lord Jesus about some trivial matters, but the matter of eternal life. Friends, here is a man who is so impressive, so promising, someone who is interested in spiritual things. I mean, if we see someone like that, like this rich young ruler, there is no doubt many in church would be delighted to have him. He is eager, he is determined, willing. This is the kind of inquirer the disciples long to see, and not those feeble children. And in fact, this is someone who is so impressive on many fronts. This rich young ruler may put many of us to shame. Someone who takes religion seriously. Someone who is concerned about eternity. Someone who is so respectful to the Lord Jesus. Yes, so far with this man, we see it. See, it seems all great and grand. However, it is all but an impression. It is all appearances. It is all the externals. Well, how do we know that? Well, we can see that in his question. So let us look at our second point, the question of the man. In verse 16, let us read once again. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" My friends, as we look at this question at the outset, it's so impressive. But dear people of God, maybe this is what we wish, this is what we pray, that our young people would have such a question occupying their minds. And indeed, no one is too young to be concerned about his or her eternity. However, there are a number of things, a number of issues with this question. Yes, it is good that he's thinking about eternity. It is good that he sees that there is a void in his soul. There is a gap that needs to be filled. It is good that he senses the need for that question. But though he wants eternal life, but he wants to work for it. He is basically going to the Lord Jesus with that impressive resume and reputation, asking him, "Can you please give me a to-do list that I can fill the gaps and the cracks and to have eternal life?" In other words, this is someone who thinks he only needs some extra help and guidance, extra information to fill the holes that he can pave the way to heaven himself. He has therefore gone to the Lord Jesus, not to see him as a Lord for the needy and helpless sinners, but going to him, seeing him as a life coach, a reputable rabbi. This is why this rich young ruler would kneel before the Lord Jesus and calling him good teacher. Yes, friends, if we have been treated like that, to be told, to be addressed as good teachers, we would be quite flattered to be recognized by that sort of prominence like that. But that is absolutely inappropriate and inadequate when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his eyes, why? Because in his eyes, the Lord Jesus is just a wee bit ahead of him in terms of seniority and the knowledge of religion. As well as, we shall see, the word good that he used here is simply to flatter the Lord Jesus. My friends, don't we see that in our world today? There are so many who are religious, who may be so involved in many religious duties and responsibilities. They may even have thoughts about eternity, and they would go even the extra mile to seek Jesus, but yet they are simply seeking him as a life coach, as a great moral teacher, a wonderful instructor, rather than the Lord of glory, the only savior for sinners. And all the posture, emotions, and even religious respectful language, they are simply flattery, empty words. Just like this rich young ruler. What about us? How do we seek the Lord Jesus? Do we simply go to him seeking some answers for what we can do, what we can contribute, what we can add to give ourselves the ability to cross over to the other side of eternity, to have eternal life? If that is the case with us, then too, we are simply calling Jesus good teacher and not the all good doing Lord. And indeed, the Lord Jesus has every right to be offended by this rich young ruler. He has every right to send him away. But no, in his mercy, in his goodness, he is willing to carry out a spiritual biopsy on this rich young ruler, and is to show what spiritual diseases he has got. And so let us look at our third point, the exposition of this man. Friends, perhaps due to the reputation of this rich young ruler, he may be so used to hearing flattering words from other religious leaders and teachers. But here, the Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, he deals so very honestly with him. He would not send him away, nor would he say to him, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. He is exposing the illnesses that this young ruler has in order to show his great need. And so what does the divine physician say? Well, when we read in verse 17, it says, "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" And so, my dear friends, in this diagnosis, do we see how sick this rich young man is? On the surface, yes, he has youth on his side. He has wealth, he has prominence, he has eagerness. But none of them is able to cure him from the spiritual disease of blindness. This is what we can see. First of all, he is blind about what is truly good. And the Lord Jesus is exposing this to the man. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And here the Lord Jesus is not saying that he himself is not good or that he himself is not God. No, not at all. He's digging deep at the man's intention. This young man's reason for why Jesus is called a good teacher, he wants to dig that out. As mentioned before, this rich young ruler is seeking the Lord Jesus as no more than a respectable rabbi. And so the Lord Jesus is exposing his blindness about what is good. And so what he is doing is that he is using this word good willy-nilly to flatter someone. But the Lord Jesus is saying to him, as it were, your definition of good is not good enough. In fact, for this man, he should have known better, especially he is a ruler in the synagogue, someone who is seen as knowledgeable of the word of God. He should have known that no one is good but God alone. But for this young man, he is using this word thoughtlessly. He is using this as some sort of flattery, thinking that, well, this is just simply a figure of speech. And indeed, if he truly understands the goodness of God, the perfect goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not dare to approach the Lord Jesus in this way, for he would see that he himself is without any goodness. But in this man's eyes, the Lord Jesus is not revered as the eternal Son of God, but an equal in the religious order with this man. He is really expecting that the Lord Jesus will give him some good tips on one or two good things that he must do, that he will earn heaven by himself. And so, my dear friends, do we have this blindness also regarding what is good in the spiritual sense of the word? In our world, we often hear someone says, "Well, that person must be in heaven, for he or she was a good person." But according to what? according to our own estimation? Or is it according to the divine standards laid down by the Lord in His Word? Or perhaps when they are asked, do you have any hope of eternal life? And they respond with, yes, because I have had a good life. I haven't done anything that is really bad. I haven't done like those who are in the newspaper. I'm not like them. No, these are indications of our spiritual blindness, of what goodness really is. My dear friends, Psalm 16 reminds us in verse 2, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And yes, dear believers, your and my goodness must be from Christ, because apart from Him, we are fountains of sins and iniquities. Nothing good dwells in us. So have we come to see that? Have we been reminded of that by the grace of God? And not only do we see the spiritual blindness concerning His goodness, this rich young ruler is also blinded to see the law of God. And this is when we can read the second half of verse 17 all the way to 19. It says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And perhaps as we look at this section, we may be wondering why the Lord Jesus is saying this to the rich young ruler, giving him the law, five commandments out of the 10, and the second half of the great commandment, where we may have expected the Lord Jesus may instead say to the man, well, trust in me, believe in me, in the gospel, and you shall be saved. Well, why is the Lord Jesus not doing that? Because for this man, he doesn't see his need to be saved. He sees he only needs some advice for self-improvement. And the Lord Jesus is to show this rich young ruler the second type of his spiritual blindness. And so he's confronting this man with the law. And indeed, these commandments would have been so very well known and so very familiar to him. He would know these commandments like the back of his own hand. And yes, what we have here are from the second tablet of the law. Can we imagine the scene before us? As soon as the Lord Jesus finished mentioning the fifth commandment, this rich young ruler immediately jumps in, and we can read in verse 20, this young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? This young man may be quite indignant. He may be thinking, well, teacher, you probably don't know me that well. I have been a keeper, I have been a supporter of the law of God all these years. Don't you know, I am even serving in the synagogue as a leader? Yes, he is so ready to give a defense before the Lord, claiming his perfect law keeping. And he is not saying, well, I have been keeping these commandments in the past few years. No, but from my youth. In other words, he is saying to the Lord Jesus, look at my track record. I am blameless. You may say these commandments to other people in Israel, but certainly not me. I am not like the rest of the people in Israel. Friends, do we see how blind he is regarding the law of God? He may be a religious leader in the synagogue. He may have heard of the law of God, read Sabbath by Sabbath, but he is still so very blind to that law of God. Because the law of God, the commandments of God, each one of them is to condemn us, for we have sinned. And yes, even these commandments from the second tablet summarize in loving your neighbor as yourself. Not only can we not do one perfectly, but we fall short of them all. If we cannot keep the second tablet of the law, do we have any hope in keeping the first four commandments in relation to God? And this is what the Lord Jesus is driving at in his goodness. He is bringing out this law of God as a mirror to show to this young man how fallen short he is of the glory of God. But yet, in the man's blindness, he is seeing the law of God simply as a ladder to eternal life. Do we see how strong the language is in this young man's pride and arrogance? The word for keeping in the Greek brings out the imagery of a soldier or a guard. And he's saying to the divine law giver and law keeper, the Lord Jesus, he's saying to him, ever since my youth, I have been guarding the law of God. I've been fencing the law of God. Tell me something else that I need to do. What about us, friends? Do we have that blindness, also a common disease with a lot of covenant children, myself included, even as a teenager? But that is by no means any spiritual accomplishment, but the blinding sin of self-righteousness in pride and arrogance. And so has the Holy Spirit revealed that to us, and that we may confess as David did in Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And the third kind of blindness is that he is so blinded to himself, he asks, what do I still lack? He still doesn't know. He is still blind to see his own misery. He doesn't see any wrong or any sin in himself. All that he sees is just something he misses, some deficiency that he can fix. And so the Lord Jesus responds to this, his arrogance and pride in verse 21. The Lord Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure and in heaven, and come, follow me. My friends, at this point, we may be quite confused as to why the Lord Jesus is saying this to him. What does he mean, that this young man can be perfect by himself? No. And there are six things that the Lord Jesus calls him to. But do we see among the six things what is the most important of all? It is a call to follow me, he says. Follow me. The Lord Jesus is putting his finger on the pulse of this rich young ruler, as it were. He's saying to him, you need me. An eternal life is only possible through me, by me, and in me. And in order to follow me, you must flee from your idols. And for this rich young ruler, what are these idols? Self and stuff. And so this call to the rich young ruler from the Lord Jesus is not saying to us that the Lord Jesus is against his people owning any possession in this world. No, we have plenty of people who love the Lord, who use their possessions and riches to serve in the kingdom of Christ throughout the ages. Let me name a few. We have Abraham, Job, David, Solomon. In the New Testament, we have Lydia, Philemon, and so on. And so the Lord Jesus is not against Christian owning properties or possession. However, for this rich young ruler, self and stuff, his self-righteousness, his love for possessions have become idols in his life. And he's so bound, so blinded, so chained, so in love with these idols that the Lord is uncovering and exposing them to him for his good. My dear friends, what about us? What sort of idols have we been chained by that we are so in love with? As the Lord Jesus puts his finger on the pulse of our souls, even this morning by his word. Yes, I know it is a painful experience. It wounds our pride. It deflates our false hopes. It disturbs our unholy alliance that we have with this world. But friends, this is for your and my good by the mercy of God. To have our pride wounded, our being, our whole being stripped naked before the holiness of God, to see your and my hopelessness, wretchedness, and sinfulness, and by the Holy Spirit's grace, we may see it is not just one thing that we lack. It is not one step we missed. It is the whole Christ whom you and I desperately need. And have we come to see that? But what is the response of this rich young ruler? Well, we can see that in the fourth and last point, the disillusion. In verse 22, but when this young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. My dear friends, how sad it is to see this man. With all the signs, with all the appearances of religiosity, eagerness, and even going to the right address, he is now deep in sorrow and disillusion. How different it is compared when he first ran to the Lord Jesus. Why? It is because he doesn't like what the Lord Jesus says. He is offended by him. He refuses to part with his double idols of self and stuff. Yes, he may be so rich in his local area, but he is someone who is so spiritually poor and bankrupt, and he refuses to know it. He sees his double idols more worthy than the Lord Jesus, the true object of worship, the only truth, the only way, the only life. And the Lord Jesus has come to him with promises of eternal life, salvation, and the freedom from the bondage of idols in that call to follow him. The Lord Jesus, he doesn't issue this call to him in frustration or in anger. No. Mark's account, Mark Gospel chapter 10, verse 21, Mark 10, 21, we read, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, friends, do we see that picture? There is love in the Savior's eyes. Even the disciples there can witness that. The author of the gospel is genuine. And so do we see what this rich young ruler has left? He has departed from love. And all the gracious promises from the Lord Jesus. He has departed from Christ. For the sake of those flimsy idols of self and stuff. Yes, he didn't leave with godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, but simply he left with the sorrow of this world. 2 Corinthians 7 says, the sorrow of the world produces death. How sad it is to see that. To have everything in this world, but not Christ, we have nothing whatsoever. But if we don't have anything in this world, but we have been blessed with Christ himself, friends, we have everything. So, my dear friends, what describes us this morning? Here, as the gospel is proclaimed, the same Lord is displaying his love, for he has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn and live. Before us is the one who fulfills the second and all the second tablet of the law, even with this rich young ruler. But indeed, his love is not only displayed here, but also in his weeping over Jerusalem. Remember the Lord said, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. But yet his love for his sinful, lawless, self-righteous, wretched people brought him, the divine lawgiver and the perfect lawkeeper, all the way to the cross of Calvary. in order to save them from their blindness, from their misery, in order to cancel all the debt of his sinful people so that they may be given eternal life. The treasure of heaven, the greatest treasure of heaven is he himself. Friends, the law cannot do that. Only the Lord Jesus, who comes to us in his love, freely offered in the gospel, he alone can do it. And so, how shall we not cry out to him to heal our blindness, to grant us his grace, to lay hold of him through repentance and faith, that we may know experientially those precious words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Oh, may we know of that riches in the rich Christ, who is rich in his mercy and grace. Amen. And let us conclude our worship by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm